Good morning. Men, let's thrive. Let's thrive. We want you to thrive as men. You know, our mission statement is be all that you're created and called to be in Christ. And we believe thrive helps us to do that. And so we already have two of our men small groups that are committed to taking this as a group together. So there's going to be already a base, so you're not going to be by yourself. Take it, Thrive. We got some men committed, so please sign up for Thrive, and let's take that together. Well, this past week, I got an email or text from Sanjay Smith. So for those of you that haven't met or don't know Sanjay, this is Sanjay. I love Sanjay. The Lord has been moving in his life in, like, awesome ways. But I got a text from him, and he sent me a text right after Father's Day, and he wanted to share with me about the message I had given, and I kind of called him out on Father's Day that he was making an impact in carrying the Father's heart because he's a real advocate for those in the disabled community. And so he sent me this text, and he said, "I never thought of myself as a father figure." And you could put up the text, Damon. So he said, "I never thought of myself." Okay, hold on. I should have waited. You were right, Damon. You should have waited. He said, "I never thought of myself as a father figure. My name means bold warrior of enlightenment." So that was pretty cool. So then I sent him back this picture, and I said, "Sanjay, this is how what you look like in the spirit. This is what you look like in the spirit." And then recently he sent me another text, and he said this. Let me read it. It says, "Hey, remember when you said 2026 would be a wild year? I've been blessed quite a few times this year. It's been good." And it reminded me at the beginning when I gave the 2026 vision message, the Lord just, I spoke to me, and I felt like the Lord said, "This is going to be a wild year." I just get the word wild. And I don't know about you, for me, and I know several of our staff and different people in our church, it has been a wild year, 2026 so far, and it's only half over. It's been a wild year so far. A few weeks ago, my wife Dale and I, we were in Taiwan. We were in Taiwan where my son Matthew and at that time his girlfriend Grace, they got engaged. And so we had told Matt, thank you. It's our third son, the third child, third and last child, so Dale and I are elated. So, yeah, we told him if he was planning to engage, because he was going to meet her parents, meet her family, he was out there with her for 6 weeks. And he could do that because he's a teacher, he was off. And we told him, "Hey, if you are thinking of getting engaged, we'll go to Taiwan because we want to be there for the engagement." So we were there for the engagement. It was crazy. It was kind of crazy because at that time there was this typhoon coming and all this stuff. It worked out well. We had a great time. We saw them get engaged. We met Grace, his now fiance's family, spent time with them, ate some amazing food. And then one of the activities that Grace's dad is very active. So one day we went bowling together. And we had fun. But while we were bowling, in the midst of bowling, this is kind of how it typifies how wild this year has been for us. While we were bowling, I get a call from my sister, I get a text from my daughter, and they're saying my sister is trying to reach me. So I called her, and she said my mom had had a heart attack while we were in Taiwan, and they said it's not looking good. And so I was like, oh. So we were talking it through, and she said, "You know, the doctors said they could do open heart surgery or surgery, but she's 91. She has dementia. She was just diagnosed with Alzheimer's." And then we said, no, we don't want that. And so we said, no. And then she had a breathing tube. So we said, no, just take the breathing tube out. So, and I said, you know, she and my brother, they live near my mom. So I said, you know, you guys are there. Whatever you decide, I'm good with. I'm good with. So they took the breathing tube out, and the next day she passed away. And, you know, a few weeks ago, or about a month ago, I gave a message, and it was the power of an eternal perspective. That when we have an eternal perspective, it's very powerful and can greatly change and impact our lives. And so after this month and all the things that have happened and the stuff with my mom, I thought, I need to do a part two of this message. I need to do the power of an eternal perspective, real life. Real life. And so today I just thought I'm going to follow up this message. And if you indulge me, this is going to be a much more of a different kind of message. It's going to be more personal. It's going to be more like a testimony. And then I'm going to share from the events that have happened, from my journey with my mom and all the events that have taken place, I'm going to share just three lessons, three truths that the Lord highlighted to me, kind of based, related to the eternal perspective that I'm going to share with you. And so, so like I said, it's been a while, Lord. And, you know, my mom, I've been very blessed by my mom, because my mom, her personality is very easygoing, very kind of positive, kind of she's like a happy-go-lucky person. And then, you know, I've been getting messages from my cousins and different relatives. They all kind of say the same thing. Oh, Auntie Agnes, she was just positive. She was always happy. She was so welcoming. And just to give you an idea, this was taken a few years ago, a picture of my mom at a wedding. So that's my mom, right? And they said a bunch of nieces there taking a picture with her. And that just kind of captures my mom. She's just kind of this happy-go-lucky person. Well, she first started showing signs of dementia. I was trying to think back, and it's probably over 10 years ago. And the reason I remember is because my dad passed away 12 years ago. And so shortly after that, I remember talking with my brother and sister that, you know, my mom, because her dementia had started, her short-term memory was starting to fade a little bit at that time. And she couldn't remember some of the details of my dad passing. And then we said, that's kind of good for her. That's kind of good because I think it just helped her to cope with my dad's passing. And so over the years, since that time, gradually every year over time, she would start losing her short-term memory. Several years ago, I would visit, and then she would look at me, and she would say, "Mary, wow, you've gotten husky." She would use the term husky, and she would go, "Wow, you filled out, right?" And it kind of became this joke with my kids and my nephews and nieces, right? I would say, "How many times is Grandma going to call me husky on this trip?" Right, because she would say, "Call me husky." And I was like, why does she keep calling me husky? And then after a while, I realized, oh my gosh, she thinks I'm like in my 20s. You know, and I realized with dementia, as you start losing your short-term memory, and it's not all or nothing, but you start, your kind of main memory point goes back in time. And so that's why she called me husky, because she's thinking of me this skinny 20-year-old kid. And then I would talk to her and say, "Mom, I have kids." She would, "How old are your kids?" And I would tell her, and they go, "Mom, I have kids. You have great-grandchildren." She goes, "What?" Right? "What?" And I'd show her pictures. She was like, "Oh my, what? What's going on?" And then she would ask me, "How old are you?" I'd say, "Mom, I'm at that time 60, whatever." "What? 60, whatever," right? And then maybe a year ago, we started talking. She said, "Okay, now, do you have a girlfriend? I was like, oh my gosh, now she thinks I'm in my teens, right? She thinks I'm in my teens. So it was kind of crazy. So all that time, my brother, bless his heart, he's my older brother, he lived with my mom. And so he helped watch her and helped care for her. And, you know, he's always said, you know, when she requires too more care, he goes, I don't feel comfortable. Like, he didn't want to do the hygiene. He wanted to do that stuff. But he was good, like, trying to get meals for her and then keeping the house safe and things like that. Well, the last couple of years, her memory was getting worse. And about six months ago, we noticed her health starting to decline, too. She'd been pretty healthy most of the time, but she started to decline. And a couple of months ago, we think she got a UTI because she's started laying in bed. And since then, we talked to doctors after that, and they go, oh, UTIs are really bad. That's urinary tract infection, guys. Okay? So she said those could get really bad. And then we noticed my mom was not eating hardly anything at all. And she was sleeping. Sometimes she would be sleeping for like almost 2 days. She was sleeping, and she was having a harder time getting up. And we was like, oh my gosh. And my sisters, she started to call the doctor, started giving her antibiotics. And then she kind of, you know, pepped up some. She kind of got better, but her health was diminished. She didn't recover to where she was before. And she kind of continued to decline. So then we started thinking, we need to think of some care options for her. And my brother was saying, yeah, we need some care options. And so as we started talking, I noticed that my sister felt like mom needs care now, because she was continuing to decline. And she was, mom needs care now. So her concern was the immediate care for my mom. And my brother, he was like, you know, I think we need to put mom in a facility, right? We need someone that could be able to take care of her. And then my perspective, and I live down here, they live up there, right? But I was always like, I want mom to be comfortable. So I think she needs to be at home, right? And so, you know, family differences, different perspectives, all legitimate concerns. But we had to kind of talk through that and work through that. And so at this point, what do we do? So this was maybe a month ago. What do we do? Well, you know what we do. Start researching, right? We start researching. We start talking to people. We start getting referrals, all this thing. And we start looking at in-home care. We looked at facilities. We looked at boarding cares and all these different things. And I see some of you nodding, right? Because I know you've been through this, aging parents. And so... And you know, we kind of, it was really good, because I felt like the Lord really guided us and really guided me as we kind of talked, because trying to hear everyone's heart, everyone's concerns, everyone's perspective, and we were able to talk it through. And so we said, okay, we got everyone to agree, well, let's just see about an in-home caregiver first. And we tried, my sister tried to call different people. She knew for context, couldn't really find anyone available, but then someone popped up. So this caregiver popped up. And so we met with her. She was awesome. This lady was Fijian, it's interesting because in Sacramento, there is this whole Fijian care network, right? And she was just amazing. We talked to her and we said, oh, sounds really good. And she seemed positive, too. So we go, okay. So then we talked after. We said, yeah, let's see if we can get her to come maybe like 10-5. So 10 hours a day, 5 days a week to start. So my sister calls her. No response. No response. I go, oh, man, did she want better terms? Because she had said she prefers 24-hour kind of care, a bit more. So we're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? No response. So then we started thinking of other options. My sister and I, we visited like a facility, and it was like, because for me, I always remember, I think I showed this before, I always remember my mom saying, I never want to go into a facility. And, you know, we could kind of understand this, but I always remember that. So we went to a facility, and then, my sister, we didn't care, but then my sister kind of found a board in care. And remember, her thing is, mom needs care now. So then I visited the board in care, and I was like, it's okay. And then I was leaving Sacramento to come back. So I was like, I told my brother and sister, I said, you know what? You guys are here. I'm down south. So they live in Sacramento. I'm down south. So, you know, and I was thinking, I need to be sensitive to them because they're there with, up with, close with her. So I go, whatever you guys decide, I'm good with. And that was hard. That was hard for me because I had to let that go. So they said, okay. So my sister, I checked out the boarding care. It was okay. I mean, it was okay, but so I said, whatever you, so my sister said, okay, I'm going to take my mom to this boarding care and they need to assess her. So then I came the next day, she was going to take my mom to the boarding care. So in the evening, I contacted her, said, so what happened with the boarding care? She said, you know, when I tried to take my mom, she started asking, where are we going? And all kind of up into this time, my brother would say periodically, my mom would tell him, oh, when are they coming to get me? When are they coming? They're coming to get me. And so my mom, she tried to get my mom, and then she started getting agitated, and she started crying. And then my sister told me, I couldn't do it. She said, I couldn't take mom. And then it's so interesting because years before, you know, I was even talking to my nephew about this. Years before, we would ask my mom about my dad. And she didn't remember my dad. And I would say, Mom, that's him. You got a picture right on your fireplace. That's dad, right? And that's his ashes right in that box. She goes, it is, right? And she didn't remember my dad. But that night, when my sister tried to take her, that night my brother said, she called out my dad's name. And then she went to the door late at night. And we were like, oh my gosh. And you know, we tried to interpret what that was. I personally think she felt like she wanted him to protect her, or she was looking for someone to rescue her safety. So then we were like, my sister, we can't do it. We can't take her. So then I was like, okay. So then we had to try to figure out other options. My sister called other, home care places. She got a couple of numbers. We're trying to figure out what to do. And then the next day, my sister got a call from this other caregiver. This other caregiver, her name was Joy. She had taken care of my uncle for all these years. And she was an amazing caregiver. And my mom knew her because she would visit my uncle periodically. And this lady, out of the blue, she called and she said, I have a client, but he's going into the hospital for a while so I could care for your mom. So then my sister said, oh my gosh. So came down, saw my mom. My mom was like, recognized her. Oh, she was really positive, happy to see her. And my brother met her, because my brother, part of his concern too is, he lived there and he didn't know about having another person living in the house and all that. He met her and he goes, oh, oh, no, she's super nice, da, da, da. And then she said, they said, what do you, well, I, whatever. She goes, do you cook? Yeah, I'll cook. She goes, I'll cook. And so the next day, Monday, she started. And my sister said, it was amazing. Like, she cooked, and my mom, like, ate a lot of the food. And then my brother ate, and he goes, wow, she's such a good cook. He goes, she cooks healthy, and it tastes really good. And then I thought, oh, my gosh, thank you, Lord. Because it was, so, you know, you've been in those kind of, where it's, like, up and down, and you don't know what's going to happen, how it's going to work out. But we felt like God provided. God totally provided. Everyone was good. It was like win, 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 win for everyone. Everyone was good. That was Monday. The following Saturday was when I was in Taiwan. And I got the call. And I said, my mom had a heart attack and that whole thing. And she passed on Sunday. And I was like, boy, this is kind of crazy, right? It's like, I thought it was set. But then, you know, the overwhelming feeling for me being there, it was surreal. I was in the little coffee shop in the bowling alley in Taiwan talking to my sister about my mom. I could hear the pins in the background. The overwhelming feeling I had was gratitude. Gratitude, not grief. I was very, very thankful for what the Lord did. I mean, he brought it to a place where everyone felt good. And the relationship between my brother and sister and I, it was good. Because we had kind of worked out, walked out, talked together. And I did not want, I mean, that was one of my heart's desire and prayers. It's like, God, I don't want to see my mom going through the slow, you know, losing memory, physically declining. And, you know, I don't understand why some people and some of you have had to go through that. My wife, Dale, my mother-in-law, she had Alzheimer's. She kind of went through that. I don't understand. But for me, with my mom, I was extremely, extremely grateful for how he moved. I know where my mom is. She was a believer. And I believe more than ever, Philippians 1:21 is true. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I thoroughly believe my mom has gained immeasurably. She has gained immeasurably. Now, why do I share this story? Well, there's three takeaways kind of the Lord put on my heart from this whole journey with my mom that I want to share. The first takeaway is this. Love the journey more than the results. Love the journey more than the results. There's this quote, if you focus on getting the results you want, you may miss the better results God wants for you. If you focus on getting the results you want, you may miss the better results God wants for you. Who said that quote? Me. I came up with that quote. James 4:13-15. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. A person focused on results, making their own plans, feeling like they're in control of their lives. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Answer is, we don't know. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. In my story, in my parable with my mom, if we had locked into certain goals or certain results, we would have missed the blessing the Lord wanted to give us. And it could have very well created a bunch of relational scars between my brother and my sister and myself. Ephesians 3:20, now to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. What that means is God is able to do way more than what you think could happen, than what you can control, than what you can do in your own strength, that what you can even imagine is possible. There are so many more possibilities that we can't even imagine or think of or know. He could do far more if we're willing to open up our hands and not control and not try to dictate and not set ourselves on certain results. Continually seeking the Lord, continually seeking his guidance step by step, learning the skill of hearing his voice. Because then you could keep your hands open. You could be open to the little shifts, the little things that God does, the little path changes he makes. You could kind of sense that and see that. And he could do amazing things more than you think he can do. Make plans, but keep your hands and your heart open continually to him. Love the journey, and who you are journeying with more than the results. Number two, love people by wanting the best for them. As I mentioned, my brother, my sister, and I, we all had different priorities. Like I said, my brother, he wanted more care outside facility best. My sister, she wanted care urgent because she had my mom's well-being. Me, I wanted to keep my mom comfortable and at home. Now, no matter how difficult or how challenging, maintain love. That's what the Lord calls us to. That's what the Lord loved us for. That's why his Holy Spirit was given to us, so we can maintain love in the midst of whatever's going on. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Another verse, Luke 6, 31, a verse we don't hear that much. We used to hear all the time. We don't hear that much anymore in this day and age. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And then 1 Corinthians 13, Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love does not demand its own way. Does not demand its own way. Does not demand its own way. When we exercise faith, trust in the Lord, and do things the right way with love, God will work things out. It's doing the right thing. It's loving and maintaining love and not demanding our own way, even when it's challenging and difficult. As I said, I really wanted my mom to stay at home, and I thought it was the best for her. But at that certain point, I had to let it go. And it was hard. It was hard. But I said, no, this is the right thing. My brother and sister up there, I'm down here. They have legitimate concerns. They care for my mom. I just have to let that go. And God made another way that I couldn't see. God provided a way that was totally off of radar. And I was thankful for me, because, and I think for all of us, ended up being thankful that my mom was able to stay at home. Then God took her to her true home. She stayed at home, and God took her to her true home. It's so good. And I'm really grateful to the Lord. Finally, grow in faith in God's perspective of what true life is and what death is about. You know, thinking about my mom's passing, I get emotional, but like I said, overwhelmingly, it's emotion of gratitude for the Lord's grace more than grief. But I'm realistic. I know times of grief will come too. You know, this past Thursday night, Dale needed a break. She was doing a lot of stuff, so I was going to cook. I did cook. And while I was in the kitchen cooking, my wife Dale was doing what? Of course, watching a Hallmark movie. Now, it's very interesting which Hallmark movie was on, because this Hallmark movie was about a woman who had lost her mom and had a hard time letting go. So she was stuck. And then she was granted, you know, like the Hallmark movie is one of the themes. She gets conked in the head or something, and she gets her wish, and she goes back in time or whatever, whatever. So it's one of those movies, right? But she was in a time when her mom was still alive, right? And then she realizes to move forward, she needs to say goodbye to her mom. And so I was in the kitchen. My back was to my wife. I was in the kitchen doing stuff. And then I hear this character on Hallmark, this woman. She said, I wasn't ready to say goodbye. And when I heard that phrase, it just went pew. And I felt it. And I started getting teary-eyed. I'm chopping something. I started getting teary-eyed. I started getting emotional. And then as I reflected on that, and later I told Dale about it. At the time, I just turned around and go, oh, good homework, huh? You know? But as I reflected on it, I thought, you know, as good as the Lord has been, I wish I would have been there at the very end. There's that little bit of wishing I could have physically been there to say goodbye to my mom. So grieving is not done. There will still be moments of grieving. We're human, and we still live in this world, even though we are not of this world. But here, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. So, listen to this, you will not grieve like people who have no hope. There's a difference in the grieving that people who know the Lord and know his promises and how we grieve versus people who don't know the Lord. Because we know where every believer will end up. And it's exceedingly greater than all our hopes and dreams and all we can imagine. We know that. And that's where that eternal perspective impacts our lives, impacts our decisions, and even impacts how we grieve. We grieve knowing, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is true of every believer. And let me just close with this statement. That we need to make our highest priority to introduce people to Jesus and share Jesus. If we truly have an eternal perspective, that needs to be our highest priority. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you that your promises are clear for us. Thank you for the love and grace you've showed us, that you've, through Jesus, given us a way to establish loving relationship with you, that we can have truly an eternal perspective of this life and the life to come. Lord, personally, I just want to thank you for the goodness you've shown me and my family. I'm so grateful. Grateful for what you did, but grateful for Jesus coming and the hope we have in him. And Lord, I pray that you will bless each and every person here to have a revelation and grow in conviction about your truths, that we can all declare with confidence, without any doubt, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to take some time now to worship you, to honor you, to cast all our cares upon you. Lord, to open our hands and our grip on the things of this world and this life, on the results that we seek, on the goals that we have, so that you can move and work and do the greater things in and through us. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, move in this time that we might honor and worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you are worthy to be worshiped. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.